heaven. We all want to get there. After all, it's our ultimate destination, right? Jesus founded the church and gave us the sacraments to help us get to heaven because he knows we're going to stumble and fall along the way. The key is to take his hand, get up, and try again. That's what practicing Catholic is all about. How to accept God's grace and mercy and live as his daughters and sons. At times, it seems out of reach. But we know with God, all things are possible. Learn to draw inspiration for practical ways we can live in God's love, how to serve God and his people as his local church, and hear about what's happening in the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis. Sit back, relax, and settle in for this week's Practicing Catholic.
Welcome to Practicing Catholic, friends. Patrick Conley, glad to be with you again. And we're coming into the third Sunday of Easter, and as we continue our celebration of the Easter season and of the resurrection of our Lord, which I hope you are continuing that celebration, on this weekend of the third Sunday of Easter, Holy Mother Church turns our minds and hearts in the readings for Sunday's Mass to, are you ready? Sin. Hooray! To sin. Well, okay. Well, not to sin per se, but to the contemplation of sin, and of course, through that, to the contemplation of God's great forgiveness in specifically the passion, death, and resurrection of our Lord. So for our first reading from the Acts of the Apostles, St. Peter is addressing the crowd that had seen he and John heal a crippled man, a beggar, who is at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they're all amazed by this. And Peter takes the opportunity to give this speech. And in this speech of Peter's, he meticulously outlines the people's offense against God. He says, you did this, you did this, you did this, you did this to Jesus, the Messiah. You put him to death, though he does, Peter does, he concedes that they acted out of ignorance. But still, he urges them to repent, to turn, and to be converted, to go in the other direction, that their sins be wiped away. And then the selection for our epistle reading from 1 John begins with the beloved apostle stating that he is writing so that you may not sin. Now, every time I hear this specific reading, and every time that I'm reading this on my own, right, I know I tend to rush through that and get on to the comforting words that if we do sin, we have a mediator with the Father in the person of Jesus, and that he is the expiation for our sins. This is good news. I'm not denying that. But I have to remind myself of that first line. These things are written that I may not sin. And this, of course, is the twofold aspect inherent in the sacrament of reconciliation as well. For a valid confession, we must be truly sorry for our sins, so we must acknowledge that we have sinned, as actually 1 John has just said in the material, in the context leading up to what we hear in Mass this Sunday, that we have to acknowledge that we are sinners. And if we don't, we're liars, right? So we have to be truly sorry for our sins. We have to cast ourselves in God's mercy. But we also must possess a firm purpose of amendment. We must go into confession and live out of confession a firm purpose to sin no more. Now, if you're like me, you say, yeah, right. I know myself way better than that. I know I'll be back here. I'll be back here in the confessional next month or next week, or tomorrow, probably saying the same thing. But hear it again, friends. I write these things that you may not sin. And remember, God knows us way better than we know ourselves. He knows our firm purpose of amendment is saturated with our human weakness, our frailty, and our fallibility. Nonetheless, this is no reason to let the weakness and frailness and fallibility rule the day. The firm purpose of amendment is an act of the will, and I need to engage my will, which is also redeemed by the Lord and is capable through the power of the indwelling risen Christ of being perfected, of being completed, which basically means being wholly aligned to the will of God. God does not expect, much less prescribe, overnight perfection, instantaneous alignment with his will. But he deeply desires us to do something that is possible, to strive eagerly for that completion, for that perfection, and to continue to turn, albeit probably incrementally, away from sin and toward Him, that we might sin no more. And finally, in our gospel, we have the appearance of Jesus to the apostles just after the two disciples have run back to Jerusalem from Emmaus. So they've seen everything that took place in Emmaus and on the road to Emmaus, and they've run back. They've joined the apostles. And after having a bite to eat, Jesus, this is, yeah, he eats a couple of pieces of baked fish, right, to show that he's not a ghost. He reminds the apostles of how he is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. And then he reveals what's next for them and indeed for the church for the ages to come. Namely, that repentance, that turning for the forgiveness of sins would be preached in his name to all nations. And that's where we find ourselves now. Practicing our Catholic faith means continuing to live out this great commission that comes to us in the Gospel of Luke. We typically think of the Great Commission in Matthew, but here it is in Luke. Preaching repentance for the forgiveness of sins in Jesus' name. Now, I would recommend, perhaps in this day and age, in this culture, we don't start, as Peter did, with enumerating where people have fouled up. Not because it's not true, but because he was addressing a very different audience that was in a very different position in terms of their own relationship with God. Nowadays, we need to even tweak people's curiosity and help them to trust someone who is affiliated with the church and get them far down that road of being open to where God might have an influence in their lives before we get to that point of saying, okay, and here's where we need to address and turn away from sin. All right, we've got a great show coming up again today. We'll start by serving up softball with a side of the gospel. Here to share with us about their Catholic softball group and its merits will be James and John Andre. And then what gets a man to make him move from his native Nigeria to Minnesota, of all places, and to do so for good? Perhaps the call of God? We'll talk with Father Bruno Wachuku. And finally, the unique challenges and opportunities of doing rural parish life, especially during a pandemic. Father James Stiles from Lysander joins us. Let's give the show over to our Lord through the intercession of our Blessed Mother. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, so when I worked at the Cathedral of St. Paul, we put together a softball team to play in a recreational league. The Cathedral Cardinals. We really had some snazzy uniforms, but I'm going to be honest, we were not good. Not really at all. Of course, these leagues, these recreational softball leagues, are about much more than just winning games. But can they be helps to the faith of Catholic young adults? Here to talk with us about that are John and James Andre. John and James, welcome to the program.
Hey, thanks for having us.
Great to have you with us. Now, I should clarify, you two are brothers, is that correct?
Yep, in fact, we're twin brothers.
Ah, fantastic. No triplets, so no Peter with you. No Peter, James, and John, just James.
Well, we actually have a best friend. His name is Peter, and he helps with the softball group, so there
you perfect. Go. Oh, we should have had him on, too. Well, three voices gets a little hard to manage, yeah. All right. Well, let's, from the beginning, let's just start about how did you first come to think, yeah, softball league, that might be something good for us to do?
James, you want to answer that one?
Well, to be honest, it came out of a desire to want to meet others who have similar faith. We wanted to meet new people. And we thought, well, I'm going to actually be really honest. We came out of, I would say, some tough relationships.
Okay.
And we used that as a way to fuel our desire to meet new people that are part of the faith. Wouldn't you say that's true, John?
Yeah, and also possibly meet a wife. So, yeah, meet like-minded people who play sports and play softball and possibly meet a wife. And I think that's probably a desire that a lot of our players have.
Okay. All right. So now how did you go about like putting together a team and selecting a league and that sort of thing? Is this, are you on a city league or are you in a church-based league, or what's going on that way?
No, we started in 2015, and we started with two teams. Like we said, it was a desire to play with like-minded Christians, and mostly Catholics is what we have. We started in Roseville. It was a public league, and from there we've just grown every single year. And now we have our own private league in Little Canada.
Wow.
And we're up to 12 co-ed teams, so we play co-ed. We're up to 12 teams, and that's 144 people, and half of them are male, half of them are female.
No kidding.
And, yeah, we've actually become much more than just softball, too.
Okay. Tell me, what's more than softball? What's going on?
Yeah, absolutely. Our mission, as a nonprofit, we serve Christ through softball service and social events. And a lot of the, let me tell you some of these services.
Please.
We go to Feed My Starving Children. We volunteer with that. We volunteer at every meal. Habitat for Humanity. We have a mid-season donation drive. We have an annual retreat. And we do monthly adorations at different churches.
Wow.
For social events, yeah, we have mid-season and end-of-the-year barbecues. We have this Bags and Chili event, where it's a bags tournament and all you can eat chili. We go to Twins games. We have a Halloween tournament, and that's a one-day tournament. That's really fun, where we all dress up.
Mm-hmm.
We have league and team-wide practices. We go out to bars after the game. We actually have a sponsor, the American Legion in Roseville, and a lot more. It's really a great thing. It's softball. It's service. It's social events. It's fun.
Yeah, amazing. So, and these are all young adults?
Yeah, most of us are young adults.
Yeah, I would say most of us are young adults. And, that's all. That's all.
Okay.
Most of us are young adults, and we have a mix of Christians and of different ages, and a few agnostic friends.
Okay.
So, and it's a strong mix of talent. We're anywhere from beginners to, really skilled players. Like for example, we have some players that have never really touched a softball before, but then we're as skilled as, we have some Division II baseball and softball players.
Really?
So anywhere in between, but we're welcoming to everybody. And I think that's part of the reason why we've just been growing and growing.
So how do people find out about this? Is it mainly just through word of mouth, or how are people finding out about your league?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I would initially say that it is mostly word of mouth. We also have a website that is catholicsoftball.com, and we have a Facebook page, facebook.com/catholicsoftballgroup, where we share a lot of our photos and videos and all of our events that are coming up. So it's a combination of our website and emails and newsletters, but also, like you said, it's just mostly word of mouth.
Okay. And obviously with having different Christians and even different, I'm assuming Catholics from different parishes and that sort of thing, were you drawing mostly from the kind of Roseville, Greater Roseville and Little Canada area?
Yeah, I would say mostly from the local areas. That's true, but actually this summer here, James, correct me if I'm wrong, don't we have somebody who registered who lives in Mankato?
Yeah, we did. What? Actually. There's someone who lives in Mankato, and we actually have several players that cross the border. They live in Wisconsin, and they travel every week, once a week, to play softball with us, and it's pretty incredible.
Wow. That is pretty incredible. Yeah. And so people are making, they're making sacrifices in their own personal lives. And so there's obviously something going on here that's very desirable. It's very attractive that are drawing people here. And all right, I don't want to out either of you, on the air unless you want to say, but have you seen some success in terms of what at least initially got you rolling in this? Have you seen relationships forming?
Yeah,
well,
I'm really glad you
I
want to
touch
question.
On that.
Yeah, please.
I do, I do want to touch on that. So while it did initially start as a desire to meet someone, and a lot of people do that too, they'll sign up and they want to meet that special one. I would say that it has evolved into a lot more than that. We want to glorify God by using the gifts he's given us. And we want to do that to the best of our abilities. But to answer your question, we've had five marriages come out of
wow.
the softball group.
Fantastic.
Yeah, and there's more relationships happening right now. So I think there's a pretty big thirst for people to want to meet others, like I said, other Christians, in person. You know, a lot of people have been doing these dating sites, and especially with COVID, have been thirsting to meet people in person. So this is kind of filling that void.
Yeah.
On that note, CSG. Yeah, I do think CSG is filling a void. I think it's answering the question: if I'm a good Catholic or Christian person, where can I meet other good Catholics and Christians? You know, whether you're looking just for friends or a spouse. And I think nowadays, you know, you got the Bumbles and the Tinders and the eHarmonies and stuff like that, and you're not really getting that person-to-person interaction. And CSG really allows people to meet each other in the area of softball. So it's just, it's kind of a natural thing, and it's a lot easier than, you know, doing like a blind date or going
sure.
to a bar.
A lot less pressure, I would imagine.
Yeah, a lot less pressure. And I think that's right. something that's attracting a lot of people, too.
Yeah. All right. So is it a green light for this season? Everything planned and going?
Oh, yeah.
Okay. I mean, no.
Absolutely.
No restrictions, COVID related or anything like that?
Oh. Yeah, that's a good question.
No.
So
yeah, go ahead.
So last year, restrictions were even more. They're even more strict. So, but we were still able to have a season, and we were still able to have the largest season we've ever had. So we were growing during COVID.
Wow.
So it's no surprise, actually, that this summer we have the most teams we've ever had. 160 players signed up and 12 teams. But we do follow, we take COVID seriously. We follow all the guidelines by our governor. And we make sure we socially distance. We have hand sanitizer in the dugout. And we wear masks
all that fun stuff.
Whenever we're in the bar. Yeah, all that stuff.
Sure, sure. Well, it's definitely understandable. But what a testimony that you are growing during the pandemic and you're seeing more people, and I suppose people are that much more thirsty for fellowship, mm-hmm. for being able to interact with other members. Now, let me ask this, maybe with a evangelistic lens. You said you have a few agnostics who are part of the group. Do you have any ways of being more explicit in terms of sharing the faith as well, or do you have any plans for that as the group continues to grow and develop?
Yeah, I mean, most of us are Catholic, and what we do actually for the registration process is you have to check a box that says, I'm okay with praying before games.
Oh, okay, great.
So if we do happen to have, you know, an atheist or something, someone who registers, they have to check that box. And I think we all hold each other accountable. We all help each other grow and become better people.
Mm-hmm.
So we definitely welcome our agnostic friends, and they are there amongst us when we're praying, and, you know, it's up to God to convert them. But I think we're positively impacting people of no faith, or, you know, people who are just right in the middle.
Right.
And maybe someday they will become Catholic.
Yeah. Well, we continue to pray and hope for that. Whether they're on Catholic softball or they're relatives or friends of ours. Yep. But I think mm-hmm. that the Lord uses these innovative ways of reaching out with the gospel that, I mean, again, that have so much attraction to them that you're attracting all these young people. And yeah, it's fantastic. So let me ask you, we got just a couple minutes remaining, but let me ask you, any favorite memories or events that you really look forward to throughout the Catholic softball year?
Yeah,
that's a great question.
Let me think about that. There's just so many great memories. We like I said, we keep growing every single year, so it's a challenge every year to make this next following season better than the last one. The Halloween tournaments are a lot of fun. Everybody's dressing up. We got the Halloween music going. We're all so competitive. We're competitive, but we're just kind of a wholesome community. So we have a good perspective.
Mm.
You know, it's not win or die type of attitude.
Yeah.
I mean, James and I have grown up. We played a lot of sports, and we played in a lot of leagues where they just take it so seriously.
Mm-hmm.
But this is not like that. Although we are competitive, and we do have a trophy, end of the year trophy, and all that stuff.
Nice.
But just, you know, for me, I guess the best memory is just meeting new people and making new friends.
Yeah.
And
I'll just say, the best memories that I have of the group is not really the softball. It's the outside of the softball activities. It's the going out to the Legion after games. And I was reading some comments. So we have a survey that goes out at the end of every year, and people share feedback because we try to improve upon ourselves every single season. And some of the comments, you know, one of them says, CSG is what gets me through the week. It's the highlight of my week. And one person will say, it has a family feel of the league. So I think that person at least can relate to my experiences, you know, hanging out with friends at the bar after games and cookouts and just getting to know each other. I think that's the best part for me.
That's so great. Well, James and John, I'm so grateful that you joined us here on Practicing Catholic. God bless you. And still taking signups for this year, or are you pretty much full already?
No, we are definitely still taking signups. Like we said, we have 12 teams, and I think we can hold up to 15.
Wow. Okay.
And if anyone out there is listening and they're interested, and or they know somebody who's interested, have them visit our website. Yeah, just come to catholicsoftball.com or visit our Facebook page. They can sign up on, get on our email list. They can register for upcoming season or events. And even if you don't play, you can come support us and, you know, watch the games or hang out or even pray for us.
Yeah.
You know, we hope to keep growing, God willing. And yeah, definitely. Thanks for having us.
Amen. Yeah. Well, thanks for joining us on the program. May God continue to bless you in this innovative and inspiring way of reaching out. Thanks, guys.
Thank you, Patrick.
All right. Wow. Good stuff. CatholicSoftball.com. Go over and check it out. All right, coming up, it's over 6,000 miles away from our archdiocese, but Nigeria still has some strong ties with us. Right after this break, Father Bruno Wachuku on his experience as a Nigerian priest in Minnesota. Stay with us.
What does Relevant Radio mean to you?
Every day, I learn something new, and I'm filled with so much joy. And after about 6 months, I went to confession and started going to Mass again and receiving the Eucharist. If it weren't for you and what you do, I'd still be lost out there.
We hear from so many who may have wandered away from the church, wandered away from the sacraments, and there's something about what they hear on Relevant Radio, the Holy Spirit at work in their lives, bringing them back to church.
Relevant Radio is listener-supported radio. Please consider making a donation today. Join our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society. Recurring gift partners provide a stable source of income for Relevant Radio, helping to reduce both expense and dependency on pledge drives. Join our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society today at relevantradio.com, keyword gift, or call 1-877-291-0123. 1-877-291-0123.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. There are lots of differences between Nigeria and Minnesota, but sometimes differences can provide a new way to see the love of Christ in action. That's certainly true for our next guest, Father Bruno Wachuku, who serves as our archdiocese as a priest chaplain at North Memorial Health in Robbinsdale, a sacramental minister at Saints Peter and Paul in Loretto, and St. Thomas the Apostle in Corcoran. Father, welcome to the program.
Thank you.
It's very good to have you with us. So let me just start with the beginning. What was it like coming to the U.S. for the very first time? How old were you, and what did you experience?
Oh, it was a great experience. I was 31 years when I arrived in the U.S. Actually, on February 1st, 2011. I know in the Catholic spirit, it was a typo. They wrote 2010, but I actually arrived here in 2011, February 1st. It was a very good and a very new experience, you know. I remember back in the seminary, I would always make a joke that I came to the U.S. When I came to the U.S., I was just like a new chicken, you know.
Okay.
So a new chicken, like my culture in Nigeria. A lot of people when people raise chicken around, you know, like when you buy a new chicken and. For free range chicken, for instance.
Mm-hmm.
So when the chicken comes to a new place, the chicken walks with one leg. Like if it walks and raises one leg up, and when it wants to walk again, it will walk again and raise one leg up.
So
just because the chicken is like trying to get used to the environment, trying to
right.
get used to everything new, you know, until after some time, then the chicken can now walk boldly and courageously. So
that
was how I felt like when I came to the U.S. So,
yeah, I'll bet. And anything that surprised you particularly? I mean, having had some cross-cultural experiences myself, I know that there are some things that surprise you. Anything that stood out to you that was especially surprising about Minnesota culture when you arrived?
First of all, you know, arriving in February.
It was cold, I'll bet.
Very, very cold. Yeah, very cold. Even though that wasn't my first time of seeing the snow, because before then, I've been to Scotland when I went to visit my cousin.
Okay.
So that was, it wasn't very new, but at least compared to the cold in Europe and here, the one here is a little bit harsh, you know.
Mm-hmm.
So... and again, some of the food, you know, the food, which was totally different from the food we eat back home, and some other things, you know, a lot of things we are a little bit strange to me. So
okay,
it was a good one.
Yeah, right. Well, I'm glad, and it must have been good because now we're celebrating your citizenship, if I'm not mistaken, correct?
You're right, yes.
Yeah, well, okay, take us through that. Now, congratulations, first of all, but when did you first start to get the idea that, you know what, I think I want to become an American citizen?
Well, so arriving to the U.S. on that day, February 1st, I've already had intention to join the Archdiocese because before I came, I've been in contact with the vocations director,
mm-hmm.
that was Father Peter Williams. And,
mm-hmm.
But unfortunately, by the time I arrived, he already handed over to the next vocations director. That was Father Troy Crisabilla.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Even though Father Troy wasn't really aware of my coming, but it was after some time, and I introduced myself to him. So that was when I came in. I came in with a student visa, you know.
Sure.
So because I will be studying at, I got an admission to study at University of St. Thomas, which is part of the seminary. And that was, everything worked out through the help of Father Dennis Dees,
mm.
who was the president of University of St. Thomas. And, so I came in on a student visa and started studying, taking a few classes because I came during the spring semester.
Mm-hmm.
I was supposed to come during the fall, but actually, I didn't get the visa. I was denied the visa. So I had to wait for another 3 months for me to reapply. And by that time, I was fortunately, I now got the visa in January. And I left Nigeria on January 31st and arrived here on February 1st. They've already had 2 days of classes. and with jet lag and everything, I arrived at St. John Vianney College Seminary, very much welcomed by the rector, Father Michael Becker, and my formator, Father Ralph Tollefson, and the rest of the seminarians. So they've been actually been waiting for me during the fall, but unfortunately I couldn't make it. Not until that day when I arrived. It was a very good one, and everything was very new to me. And so I started my classes right away, battling with the jet lag and everything. And so 2 years after, you know, like every year, the international students would encourage the international students to, the international office at St. Thomas, University of St. Thomas, would encourage the students, the international students, to apply for the diversity visa lottery. I don't know, maybe if you are used to that.
No, I don't know about it, but yeah, please, okay. Go ahead.
So diversity visa lottery is an opportunity given to those other countries to play. It's like a lottery. You apply, then they will pick. If you're lucky, your name is being picked, then you'll be qualified to apply for a green card. Then from the green card, you become a citizen.
Yeah. Okay.
So I applied the first time. I didn't get it. Then my second year, I did the application again, and luckily for me, I was among those who won the visa lottery, and that gave me the opportunity to start applying for my green card, which I started doing. I got my green card right after my diaconate ordination. That was the summer when I was in my summer assignment as a deacon at St. Charles Borromeo in Northeast Minneapolis, under the pastor back then, the late Father LaFontaine of blessed memory.
Yeah, right.
So I did the process and I got the green card. And you know, after you get your green card, after five years after, you will now be qualified to apply for the citizen, for the citizenship. So I started doing the application for citizenship. That was in December of 2019, before the pandemic, before the pandemic started. So I did the application, I submitted everything, did my fingerprint, and waiting for them to call me for the citizenship history interview, because you go for an interview, like one-on-one interview. They'll ask you a few questions about the American history. So I was waiting and waiting, just because, you know, I guess the delay was because of the pandemic and the lockdown and everything. So it was delayed almost a year. Not until this past December, when I was on vacation in Texas, I was visiting my sister in Houston. And one morning I woke up, going through my emails, and I got the invitation from the USCIS inviting me to come for an interview on February 1st. Of this year, and that was actually my 10 years in the
U.S. That's 10 years to the day.
Yeah, so...
Wow.
I mean, so I prepared, because I've been preparing myself, so I now had to, you know, like, when you have been looking forward to something and it's not really coming, and just at the time you get the invitation, so I started getting ready for it, and on that day, I went for the interview, and after the interview, the lady that interviewed me gave me a paper telling me congratulations, that I will be receiving an invitation for my oath ceremony, naturalization oath ceremony,
which
was scheduled on March 5th. So everything happened on March 5th of this year, and it was very exciting, even though, you know, the pandemic has really changed a lot of things. The ceremony was very brief. with 6 feet of social distancing. Mm-hmm. And we just took the oath of allegiance, and they gave us this naturalization certificate, which was because I was opportune to attend my parents when my parents became a citizen. So that was a very big celebration.
Yeah.
You know? So comparing it with the one I experienced with this one, everything have really changed. The pandemic really changed everything. They didn't even give us the time to take pictures. You know, no family and friends were invited. So it was a very big difference. But at the same time, I give thanks to God that it worked out well. You know.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, it is something to be grateful for, I'm sure. And that's it's a great story. Thank you for sharing that story with us. Just wondering, too, any ways that you're still then honoring and participating in Nigerian culture now that you're an American citizen? What do you do to keep the Nigerian ties alive, Father?
Well, so we are lucky, those of us from Nigeria and maybe some other African countries, we are lucky to still keep our dual citizenship.
You know, okay.
In both Nigeria and the Americans' citizenship. So, I mean, that's the fortunate, the lucky thing for us, you know.
Yeah.
Able to keep both. So.
That is good. That's very good. Anything that you'd like people to know about specifically the process of becoming a citizen that they may not know? Any who might be considering becoming an American citizen, how would you encourage them to explore further, Father?
I think if you like, first of all, I went on their website. You go on their USCIS website, and they have every information there. Sometimes, if you're not very much clear about what to do and what form, because you have to do a lot of paperwork. Just right from you applying for the green card, you do a lot of paperwork, you go for medicals and everything. And maybe if you're not really sure of what to do or which form, because there are a lot of forms there to fill out.
I'll bet.
The best thing for that person to do is if you can contact an immigration lawyer, immigration attorney, you know, mm-hmm. they're well experienced one. The person will guide you on what to do and what kind of form, because the application depends on your own situation. Like if you're applying as a married person, there are different forms that you have to fill out. If you're applying as a single person, like in my own situation, there are things you have to do, you know. So in order not to make mistakes or fill out the wrong one, mm-hmm. I mean, it's better for that person to contact an experienced immigration attorney. So.
Getting some expert advice, it sounds like, would be very important at that time. All right, Father. Well, our time is nearly at an end here, but we want to offer our congratulations again to you for becoming an American citizen. We're grateful that God has given you to this archdiocese and for your ministry. And before we let you go, may we have an on-air blessing from you for us and for all of our listeners, please.
Sure. Okay. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
And may Almighty God bless and protect each and every one of you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Father Bruno, we are so grateful that you joined us on the program. Thank you, and thank you for your continued ministry here in our archdiocese. God bless you.
You too. Thank you very much, and happy Easter.
Happy Easter to you. Amen. Bye. All right. Well, that's just great for heartwarming story. It's wonderful to hear about. And we're going to hear more kind of an in-depth look as well as we head into our next break. Coming up, the unique challenges and opportunities that the pandemic has provided for rural parishes in our archdiocese, kind of a different look at it. So stay with us.
Father Simon Says on Relevant Radio.
I rely on your show daily. I want you to know I really appreciate it.
Well, dear.
It helps me a lot.
Father Simon Says.
Have a question?
I know Catholics don't believe about the rapture, but what do we believe about the end times?
We believe in the parousia.
Father Simon Says.
What I like about your explanations is it gives me great reason to go back and listen to the podcast 3 or 4 times to really really understand it because
it helps.
Concentrated, and I need
it's
that.
Yes, rather I talk fast. Yes,
it's wonderful stuff.
The Reverend Know-It-All, Father Richard Simon.
Hello, everyone.
Hi, good. Father.
What can I do for you?
God bless you, and you make me laugh all the time.
If you don't laugh, you cry.
Father Simon Says.
Enough with the kvetching.
Father Simon Says, 2 p.m. Eastern, 11 a.m. Pacific on Relevant Radio.
Talk to you tomorrow. I am off like a cheap toupee.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. Patrick Connolly, glad to be with you again, along with Cami Rathume, our producer, Paul Sadek, our techno producer, coming to you from the Relevant Radio 1330 AM studios in Golden Valley. You know, in the past 3 years, I've done a lot of learning about the unique joys and challenges of living in the country. Life is different here in the country. Stir a pandemic into the mix, and you tend to get even more differences between urban and rural. Here to reflect with us on parish life in the country during a pandemic is the pastor of St. Mary and St. Henry in LaCenter, Minnesota, Father James Stiles. Welcome to the program, Father.
Thank you so much. Glad to be here. Appreciate it.
Glad to have you with us. So, can you believe it's a little over a year now since we've been doing this pandemic thing? Looking back, what were your initial thoughts and feelings after the announcement of those that public masses were being suspended?
It is very hard to believe that it has been a full year, a little over a year now. And when I first was getting the news about the shutting down or the ceasing of the public celebration of Mass, initially I thought that perhaps that was maybe the prudent thing to do is from a health standpoint and so on.
Sure.
Nevertheless, the heart was broken with regard to, because I just know that this is what we as Catholics live and breathe on is the Holy Mass. And I, in fact, had one of my parishioners say to me, and it just particularly tore my heart. The parishioner said, "But Father, the Mass is our greatest weapon against this, our greatest defense against this pandemic." And I just had to say, well, I agree with you. And the Mass will continue to be celebrated. It just can't be in public, Difficult decisions for sure.
Mm-hmm. Without a doubt. Now, being that St. Mary in the center is located in a more rural setting, I'm just curious about what some of the differences are that you might have, maybe the unique challenges that the pandemic threw your way as a rural pastor, and how you met those challenges.
Well, certainly resources, oftentimes rural churches are smaller, most of the time, right, they're smaller, and we have less resources available to us. And so the main thing was always just trying to figure out how do we best communicate to our parishioners if they're not coming to Mass, if our congregation is in general a little bit older, for sure, and that is the case, that our congregation for the various churches that I attend to are older. And so how do we communicate, how do we continue to keep them engaged in their faith the best that we can? And this proved to be a real challenge. Do we send out letters? Do we rely upon social media, they rely upon our website, they rely upon all the live stream capabilities that are out there these days. And it turned out to be having to kind of hit it from every angle, because otherwise, we had to try to kind of hit it from every angle, because our younger folks, of course, were much quicker to pick up on the live stream, social media stuff, whereas our folks who are a little bit more seasoned, shall we say, it took some time. It really took some time, and for them to get plugged in, both with the social media and the live stream stuff, but then just getting letters out to them and so on. So that was one of the first things that we did, was we pumped out a letter to all of our parishioners that we thought did not have ready access to. Social media or email or live stream capabilities and so on. So we wanted to make sure they had some kind of communication from us, which laid out a kind of a pastoral plan, if you will, going forward until further notice, so that they knew what was available, what wasn't available, and so on.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I'm curious. I was curious about that specifically because we've had a number of priests and laity here on the program talking about some of the ways that they utilize technology for, you know, reaching out. But I know that in living in a rural environment myself, I know that there's different things that come up technologically speaking, that there's not necessarily as wide of an access. And as you say, especially in the parishes, the congregation tends to be a little bit, to use your word, more on the seasoned side. And so they might not be as familiar with technology either. So,
right.
But it sounds like you're utilizing things across the board, which probably did nothing but increase your workload. Am I right?
That's the odd thing is that sometimes people would say to me, well, you must be kind of enjoying a little bit of a respite here, you know, and I'd say, well, actually, you know, to be honest, this has been in some ways the fullest time of my ministry so far, because everything has been ramped up as far as, you know, the normal things that you do and you take for granted, and they're great things such as bulletins and all these kinds of things where you rely upon for communication and keeping people engaged. We just weren't able to do that. At least not, it wasn't immediately obvious how we would do that. And so, the creativity and the thinking through everything freshly required a lot of extra energy and time.
Mm-hmm. Now you've seen your prayers, as I understand it, answered in some pretty particular and powerful ways through the pandemic. Tell us a little bit more about that.
Well, every priest's concern is the spiritual well-being of his people, and the first few weeks, I have to say, were very challenging for me because I felt very at a loss as to how to care for my people from a spiritual standpoint. Sure. Now, I realize that each one of them are capable of praying and doing various things, but there is obviously a built-in rationale and reason why the Lord established the priesthood, you know, to help care for the people spiritually. So I can remember taking a walk in a state where I was quite upset about all this and trying to figure out what do you want me to do? How do I care for these people? What's the best way to do this? And so on. And I remember just sensing the Lord speaking to me and saying that, don't forget the power of prayer, that the most important thing you can do for your people right now is to pray for them.
Mm.
And so that was kind of, it was an answer to prayer, and it was a reminder of a number of things, and a reminder that God is in control. And yes, He's given me these churches to tend to, but ultimately, this flock is His. And so what I can do is continually surrender them and put them into the hands of God. And the more that I can do that, the better off they're going to be served in this time where we are separated physically. That was a real helpful thing for me. And it sounds so basic, but it actually was quite profound in its effect upon me and hopefully upon the parishioners as well.
Yeah.
As far as they were the recipients of the prayer.
Right. Absolutely. And it's reflective of Christ himself saying that his yoke is easy and his burden is light, but sometimes we decide to take on other yokes other than his, right? I just hear, from what you're saying, I hear the words of, wasn't it Pope St. John the 23rd who said, well, it's your church, Lord, I'm going to bed, or something like that.
Yep, I think it was him. I think it was him, absolutely, yeah.
Wonderful. Yeah. Okay, well, Did you have new initiatives? Did you do anything like drive up mass or drive up confession or drive up adoration or anything like that?
We did. We started in the whole brainstorming process, things were changing quite rapidly, and every week it seemed like with the new regulations and so on, health protocols. But at a certain point, we realized that we could do a number of things safely and do them well, and so we had drive-up confessions that we started pretty early on, and that was a huge success. We had more people, I think, come, it seemed like we had more people at least come into confession at that time than we normally do.
Wow.
Otherwise, in a normally otherwise healthy state. It was quite a scene to see all these cars lined up come into confession. It was really something.
I'll bet, yeah.
And some people, and I would joke even, as people would walk up and drive up, I would joke and say, welcome McDonald's. How
can I help you? Nice.
And just for a little humor. And then we would, and it was just great. Also, it was great just to see people, just to see their faces. And then we had other opportunities such as we did start a drive up mass,
okay.
Which we had a generous parishioner donate a trailer, large trailer. And we had great parishioner volunteers help build a kind of an awning sort of thing because they were worried about their priests getting battered by the elements. And so they wanted me to be protected from the elements and so on and keep the wind down and all that. But it was really neat because we would have on any given weekend, we would have 100 cars in our parking lot. Just kind of jam packed in there in the parking lot, parking on the streets. We had a loud PA system. The first time we did this, I walked around to the neighbors the day before, and I just knocked on the doors and I just said, "Hi, how's it going? I'm Father Stiles, pastor of this church right here, and I just want to let you know that tomorrow we're starting outdoor masses. We're going to have some music and some, speaker systems.
So
I want to let you know. I apologize for any kind of if we're waking you up early." And people were very supportive, and they said, "Oh, you go ahead, Father. That's great. I know you guys have to do what you got to do." And I hope that they maintained that level of serenity and graciousness throughout the whole thing, because we did it for quite a while. But it was really fun. It was fun. It was adventurous. It was challenging, but it was neat because, again, people got to come together. We got to worship the Lord, and we were doing it in a way that we could best do it at that time. And some of the days were gorgeous, beautiful, sunny days. Some days we had to battle with the elements for sure.
Yeah, yeah. Well, that's life in Minnesota. But it sounds like you've been dancing well, Father, if I may say so. It sounds like with the challenges that have been provided for you by the pandemic, that you have risen to meet them well. But I just to return to what you were saying before, all through, it sounds like just trusting that the Lord will provide in these situations. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, amen to that. Amen. And that's just it. The Lord provided over and over again throughout this pandemic and continued to inspire new things, not through just me, but through others. Like plenty of people brought ideas forward and, hey, what about this and what about that? And this is how we can reach out to our parishioners and so on. And it was very, very clear that the Lord was with all of us in the midst of this, and that indeed that the prayer was key and throughout all of it, and and that he had things in his hands.
Yeah, amen. All right, Father. Well, before we let you go, I just asked for a blessing from Father Bruno Wachuku from Corcoran and out that area. So we'd like another blessing, if we may, from you as well for us and for all our listeners, please.
Absolutely, yes. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
May the Lord meet each one of you in your deepest needs today. And may Almighty God bless all of you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen.
Wow. Father, thank you so much for appearing on Practicing Catholic here. We're grateful for you and your continued work, and we'll be in prayer for you. Thanks, Father.
Thanks a lot. You too. God bless.
All right. God bless. Bye-bye. Wow, good stuff. The Lord is at work, and he is with us, and he is always providing for us as well. We simply need to turn it over to him. And we are going to take our final break. When we come back, Paul and I have other ways that we can learn to turn it over to the Lord. That's coming up right after this. Stay with us.
I don't think every Catholic really knows what the Church teaches and what the truth is. And that's why I thank God for venues like Relevant Radio, where you're teaching what God teaches.
We're here to help you. We're here to say, hey, this is where true happiness will be found. Here's the truth about marriage. Here's the truth about life. Here's the truth that will bring you fulfillment. And you're not going to find that any other place than in Jesus Christ. And Relevant Radio's whole mission is to make sure that that message reaches you in souls who perhaps are really blinded by the great deception of our day, by the culture. If you really want to change your culture, keep Relevant Radio booming.
Relevant Radio is listener-supported radio. Join our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society. There are both spiritual and practical benefits to joining our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society. You can review all those benefits at relevantradio.com, keyword gift, or call 1-877-291-0123. 1-877-291-0123.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. You know, the pandemic isn't over. Keep on looking out for other individuals and the common good. And if you're looking for virtual events and alternatives to in-person Mass, head on over to archspm.org/COVID-19.
And you can always hear daily Mass and devotions here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Start your day in prayer and reflection with Daybreak at 4 a.m. Listen to daily Mass at noon and 7:30 p.m. Divine Mercy Chaplet at 3 p.m. with Drew Mariani. Don't forget the Family Rosary Across America at 7 p.m. Sunday Mass is broadcast at 9 a.m. and 12 noon.
Hey, middle school age students, you are invited to the first Archdiocesan Youth Day designed specifically for you. Choose between Friday, April 23rd, 6 to 10 p.m. at St. John the Baptist, New Brighton, with featured speaker Bishop Andrew Cousins, or Friday, April 30th, 6 to 10 p.m. at Mary Mother of the Church in Burnsville with speaker Father Chad Van Hoos. Inquire about registration through your parish. More information is available at archspm.org/events.
There are some great ways to practice the faith through the Archdiocesan Synod. There's the Praying with Scripture series, the Synod at Home series, the Healing and Hope Retreat, and more. And it's all online for you at archspm.org/synod. Plus, there's a special preview of what's coming up this fall.
I, as many of you who know me know, am always up for another Cup of Joe. And the next Cup of Joe will be here before you know it. Join in virtually for 10 talks by 10 theologians on the 10 wonders of St. Joseph, all taking place at 10 locations in our archdiocese entrusted to the patronage of our spiritual father. These talks will premiere on Facebook, YouTube, and Instagram on the first Tuesday of the month, now through December at 4 p.m., just in time for your afternoon coffee. Next up will be Father Evan Koop presenting on St. Joseph, Young Husband of Mary. That'll be taking place Tuesday, May the 4th at 4 p.m. Put it on your calendar now and visit archspm.org/cupofjoe for all the viewing options.
And just a reminder that our one-stop online shop here at Practicing Catholic is practicingcatholicshow.com. There you'll find links to past interviews, all of our social media, and how to suggest a guest or topic. It's all under one roof at practicingcatholicshow.com.
So, Paul, you know, we were talking about with a Catholic softball there. Were you a softball player at all?
Not for years and years and years and years and years.
I think I've been part of intramural leagues.
It's a great idea.
Yeah, it's a great idea. And it sounded to me like you don't even have to be necessarily a really highly seasoned ball player in order to join.
I was the student manager for the freshman baseball team in junior high.
Okay.
That's the extent of my athletic career.
Well, I'll be looking to collect your cards. We had Father Ubel's card collecting and giving to the Aim Higher Foundation on the program a little bit ago. I want the Paul Sadek rookie card. That's what I want.
No, I'll tell you another story later.
All right, very good. Well, we got another show coming up next week and next time on Practicing Catholic. We're going to hear all about the Minnesota Catholic Conference's Catholics at the Capitol event. We'll have an in-depth look at that. And are you wondering where we're at with the Archdiocesan Synod? Therese Kunz, leader of the Synod Executive Committee, shares the next steps. And lastly, with COVID-19 vaccine now readily available, Father John Floater shares a bit about our bioethical rights and responsibilities as Catholics. That's all coming up next time on the program. Thanks for joining us this time. In the meantime, hear the word, receive the grace, and practice the faith.
Thank you for listening to Practicing Catholic on Relevant Radio 1330. Practicing Catholic is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis. To listen to past shows or to contact us, visit practicingcatholicshow.com. Follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram, by searching Practicing Catholic Show. And we'll see you again next week.